used of Greek in college by professors, by preachers, teachers, whoever it might be. Now, one thing that the Greek teachers in college and many preachers who preach using the Greek and interpreting the Bible by going back to the Greek do is they tell you that Greek solves the problems, you know. Greek's got the answer. You've got to know the Greek to get the correct interpretation. You've got to go back and have the meaning of the Greek word. You've got to have the syntax and the grammar and all of this other stuff, or you simply can't understand. They don't believe God understood English and that God could preserve His word and bring it to us in English. I personally believe He did, and that He does. Now, first of all, Greek doesn't have all the answers, and Greek doesn't answer all the problems. If it did, all the Greek scholars would teach the same things. Does that make any sense to you? If Greek had all the answers, then all the Greek scholars would at least be in agreement, and the rest of the poor hoi polloi, the common man, the clodhoppers that are out in the world in Christianity might differ from them, but at least all the Greek scholars would agree. If knowing the Greek is going to bring you this great knowledge of the Word of God and make you that expert teacher or preacher or whatever that they think you're going to be or you think you're going to be, then while all the Greek scholars would probably be the greatest soul winners in the world that have the greatest knowledge of the Word of God, and they'd all be in agreement. But I'll tell you what, all the Greek scholars don't agree. All the Greek scholars don't have the same doctrine. And all of them don't come to the same conclusions even when they're reading Greek or interpreting Greek or defining Greek. And whether you know Greek or not, there are two things you're going to have to do in every verse of the Bible, wherever you go. You're going to have to define the words and you're going to have to interpret them. I don't care whether you do it in Greek or you do it in English. So that in order to deal with words, you have to know the meaning of words. Words generally have more than one meaning, not only one meaning. Most words have more than one meaning or shades of meaning. Therefore, you're going to have to interpret from context. And as far as I'm concerned, you need to go scripture to scripture to understand just exactly what a word does mean. But you have to define it and you have to interpret it. All right, now when you take a Greek word, and suppose you go over and get the Strong's Concordance, and you look in the back of it, and you say, well, the Greek word that's used in such and such a verse, let's say John 9:35, this is the Greek word that's used there. Okay, it says it gives you the Greek letters of the Greek word, and it tells you the word means this. And it gives you one definition, maybe two definitions. There may be 14 definitions of that word. There might be one or two. There might, I don't know exactly how many there might be, somewhere in between. Now then, where did he get that definition? You ever think about that? Where did they get that definition? They got it from some other man who interpreted the word and told him that's what the word means. They got it from the use in Greek somewhere down the line that some Greek writer used it that way. Maybe Philo or Plato or somebody down the line used that Greek word in some play that he used and he meant this by it. Again, you're interpreting anytime you define. So that you have to define and you have to interpret every verse of Scripture, no matter what it is, whether you've got English or whether you've got Greek or anything. So just simply knowing the Greek is not necessarily going to give you the straight answer to everything. Now then, there is another idea that people have, and that many times Greek scholars have, and that's that Greek words only have one meaning. If you look at the Greek, that you will have the answer to the problem, because the Greek is such a definite language that it can only mean one thing, can only be taken in one way. But have you ever looked at a dictionary?
Got a lot of them.
Yeah, well, if you've got any dictionaries and you ever looked at a dictionary, just go home and pick your dictionary out and pick out the common words that you want to think about in English, in Spanish, in Greek, in French. I don't care where you go. You go get a dictionary and find out how many different meanings that word has. There are more than one meaning. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. There is more than one meaning. I'm not sure which is right at the present moment. To every word. Now, I want you to think about something about all the scholars agreeing. Did you know that there are Greek scholars that are Catholics? Fantastic Greek scholars that are Catholics. There are fantastic Greek scholars that are Baptists. Did you know the Pentecostals have fine Greek scholars? Greek teachers in their universities and their colleges and what have you. You know the Church of Christ has Greek scholars? If the Greek only has one meaning, if the Greek has the answers, if all you've got to do is learn this other language in order to get it, why wouldn't then the scholars of the Church of Christ and the Baptists get together on salvation? And why wouldn't the Pentecostals and the Catholics get together on tongues and some other things? In fact, why wouldn't all of them get together and agree? You see, there is a problem that even when you have the Greek, You're having to take somebody's word as to what that Greek word means, as to how it's used in a certain case. All of the major denominations and many of the minor denominations, and there's just hundreds of thousands of people out there that do speak Greek, who read and write Greek, or at least know enough to use a Greek lexicon to go back and find the word that is used there, how it's interpreted, and take care of the grammar. The Greek does not answer all of the problems. Because if it did, then all the scholars would agree. Now, let's go a step past that. Instead of just the scholars that teach, what about the translators? You ever thought about the translators? If we go past the Greek scholars that are in the colleges and universities who teach Greek, or the preachers who, whatever, and we get to the translating committees. You know, this isn't the only Bible in English right here. There are a bunch of different translations into English. Go down to the average bookstore and what are you going to find? Well, you're going to find 25 or 30 different translations you can buy today to read your Bible in English. And they're all supposed to be reliable. Now, I don't know how they can all be reliable when some of them take out this verse, other ones leave another one in, and some of them translate the word one way, other ones translate the word the other way. I don't know how they can all be reliable, but somehow they seem to be all claiming to be reliable or better translations than the King James Version or some other version, you know. Why don't all the translators agree? You see, there is more in translation than simply the definition of a word. There is doctrine. There is bias. There is slant. There is opinions, and opinionated men translate. And people who translate the Bible and make a translation of the Bible have doctrines. And because they have already preconceived doctrines that they're going to teach, that their church teaches, that their community teaches, that somebody down the line teaches, then when it comes to the choice of how to translate a given word, you can many times take the translation of a particular group and look at it and show where they were biased in the way they translated a particular verse. All the translations do not agree. Can't see. Now you think about that for just a minute. I believe I could lead most anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever translation they had in their hands. In fact, I've done it. I've led people, Lord, with Catholic Bibles. I've led people, Lord, with Jehovah's Witness Bibles. I've led people, Lord, with modern paraphrase translations. You can take the Word of God, and no matter how you translate it, there'd be some good come out of it, and maybe 90% of it's correct. But whatever 90% of it would be correct would be in agreement with the book I got in my hand right here. But you've just given up some 10% for something else somewhere down the line. All of the denominations do not agree. All of the Greek scholars of the denominations do not agree. All of the Greek teachers of the same denomination do not agree. All of the Greek translators do not agree. Not even all of the translators on the same committee agree. Now think about that for a minute, too. All of the fellows that were on the same committee to translate that translation, whichever one it is, did not agree that that verse should have been translated, that word in that verse should have been translated that way. Some of them probably had an opinion that it should have been a different word. So not only definition and interpretation, but opinions and doctrines enter into how valuable is the Greek. Because a man says he knows Greek, or because a man says the Greek word for it is this and the Greek word means this, does that mean he's right? Not at all. It doesn't mean anything, except he knows the Greek word for that, and his definition for it is this, his interpretation of it is that, his opinion and his choice is that. Doesn't mean a thing. Now, I want you to think about several statements I want to make to you. When a man tells you to take his translation over the King James Version of the Bible, which I have in my hand, I will tell you, first of all, I am prejudiced, I am biased, I am slanted, I am determined, my choice has been made. I use the King James Version of the Bible exclusively. It is my only authority, and I wouldn't take the Greek above it. Now, if that hurts somebody's feelings, that's all right. I've sat in the college classrooms, I've got a master's degree, got 33 hours in Bible, and I've been studying this stuff for 20 years. But I tell you, I believe that I've got in my hands the Word of God in English. And I don't need to go anyplace else for it. Now, When a man tells you to take his translation of the Bible and not the word in your Bible that you've got in your own hands that God has used for 350 years as the greatest instrument of revival and salvation the world has ever known, he is in effect saying this. Number one, for you to put your faith in him rather than in the word you have in your hand. I want you to think about that.
Repeat that.
That he is telling you to put your faith in him rather than in the word you have in your hand. If I read a verse from the Bible, and that verse in the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house," and some man stands up here and says, "Now I read this, and the word really should be, and this really should not be here, and actually this word actually means, it doesn't mean what it says here, this is the wrong translation of the word, blah, 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 now let me tell you what it ought to be," what is he in effect doing? I don't care who he is, whether he's your best friend, or whether he's your enemy, or whether he's your college professor, or whether he's your pastor in your own congregation. In effect, he's saying, trust me and not the way it's written. Take my word above the book you got in your hand. Now, you may say, oh no, Brother so-and-so wouldn't do that. Well, every time he sits up and corrects it, that's exactly what he's doing. I don't care if he only corrects one verse a page, but somebody corrects 14 verses a page. I don't care whether he only leaves out one word in a verse or somebody else leaves the whole verse out. In effect, you just be reasonable about it. Just think about what is happening now. Do you have an authority or don't you? Do you have anything you can go to and say, this is the truth and I'll not go to anything else? Do you have that? Either you do or you don't. Now then, I do. I don't care whether you like it or not. I don't care whether you agree with it or not. That's your problem. That's your business. But I've got an authority. Anytime a man tells me to take his translation of that word and it differs from the one I've got in my hand, he is saying, trust me rather than the book in your hand. Now that's exactly what he's saying. Now let's think about that a little differently. Now, what else is he saying? The man that gets up and preaches, and he says, now, the Greek says this, now I know your King James Bible translates it this way, but actually, if you had the knowledge that I have, and if you knew what I know, why then you would understand that this verse really doesn't say that, this verse really doesn't mean that, and that word really shouldn't be in there, that word should be translated my way, and he tells you the way the word should be translated. He is in effect saying this, that he knows more than the 50 Greek scholars who agreed to render that word that way. He has said to himself and to you that I know more than all of the Greek translators that translated this book the way it's translated. You see, in the translation I have in my hand, there were a number of scholars. This isn't the work of one man. It's not the work of 10 men. It's the work of a number of scholars, probably about 45 to 50. And when that verse finally ended up in its final form, it was to the agreement of the majority of the scholars that worked on that verse. So when any preacher comes up and tells you, or any college professor tells you, that that verse is not right, that verse is not translated right, that word is not translated right, I'm going to give you my new word. He's saying, I know more than the 50 men who were set apart as translators for this. Now, there's no doubt that there's some Greek scholars running around loose that some university would call on to translate, give their translation of the Bible. There's some of them that have that much prestige. Kenneth Wiest, or, say, Williams, or other men that have lived and been Greek professors and so on and so forth. Sure, they are. But I want you to think that if you come down to that, you're talking about a very few of the men who quote Greek that would ever even be thought of to be called upon to sit in on a translating committee even then. And even then, there would be a majority of an opinion that could even go against theirs in a group that was translating. So that every preacher when he stands up, or every professor when he stands up and says, now the Greek really means this, and it's different from what you've got in your Bible, What he's saying to you is, he knows more than the men that translate. First of all, he's saying that he knows more, and he wants to take the book out of your hand, put your faith in him, rather than the word you have in your hand. He knows more than the 50 Greek scholars who have rendered and agreed to render that word the way it was translated. You see, that word didn't get there by accident. The verse as it is in your Bible is there because it is the agreed opinion of Greek scholars who took their time and their effort and prayer and did their best to render that word the best they knew how. Whether you agree with them or not, that's your business. But understand what the person is saying when he says, he doesn't say it to you out loud. Oh, he would never be so proud or audacious as to stand up before a group and say, I know more than all the people who translated the King James. But in effect, what he's saying is, I know more than the men who translated the King James. They translated this way. That is not the way it ought to be translated. So I know more than what they know. Or I know more than what they knew. Now, he is in effect saying this, your only correct answer is in his superior teaching. Your only correct answer is in his superior teaching. What he's saying is that he knows more, and the only way you're ever going to get the correct interpretation is to follow him or others like him. Now, I have a problem with something like this. I really do. And the reason why I have a problem, the reason why I spend any time talking about this to you at all, is because, in effect, the preaching of this type of preaching has taken the Bible out of the common man's hands and left him without confidence. I've gone into homes of people and said, oh, well, I'd read the Bible to them. I said, look here, look what the Bible says. The Bible says. Oh, well, I can't be sure that's really the way it should be translated. I think, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'd have to have my pastor to look at this to see if that's the way, you know, I wouldn't have a pastor that didn't know the Greek and preach from the Greek and interpret from the Greek. And really, I couldn't trust myself when I read this because I don't know the Greek. Baloney. God knows English. Don't kid yourself. You think God can't speak English? Of course he can. What it has done, in effect, is take the Bible out of people's hands because people lose the confidence of knowing whether or not what they're reading is the truth. And I think that's a tragedy. I really believe it's a tragedy. I think one of the tragedies of our day. All right, he's saying something else, that he's a member of a special priesthood. Now, I want you to think for a minute about this. Let's just take Catholicism. What about a priesthood in Catholicism? I know they've made some changes in modern days, but didn't the priest speak a special language? Didn't he say certain things in a special language, and him knowing that special language and saying certain things in that special language made him a special fellow? Yeah. He was a member of a special order. Could you interpret the Bible correctly without him? No. The average Catholic was not supposed to interpret the Bible. Or have to read it as long as you didn't interpret it. Well, it's all right to read it as long as you didn't imply it. It's all right to read it as long as you didn't make a decision that could ever go contrary to what the Catholic Church said. So that a man who, whoever he may be, who criticizes the King James Version of the Bible by telling you how much better he can translate it, is saying he's a member of a special priesthood. He uses a mystery language you don't know. You cannot interpret the Bible correctly without him or another one like him. Now, let me ask you a question. After a Greek scholar, we could take Dr. Spencer here in town, take Don Welborn as he comes through, you could take Lendell Kincaid as he quotes you a Greek word or something like this, you could take Brother Joe West as he says the Greek says this, or whoever else may come through and tell you the Greek says, and tell you that it really, what you have in your hands is not correct, and therefore you cannot really trust it. You must trust in his superior knowledge, or his knowledge of the Greek. Where do you go when he leaves for authority? Where do you go when he leaves for authority? Well, while he's here, well, that's fine. We'll go to him. He becomes your authority, doesn't he? Where do you go when you're all by yourself in a prison cell for authority? Where do you go when you're down in South America for authority? Where do you go when you move into a new town for authority and you're starting a work for God and you're down there and you don't know what is authoritative and what isn't, and maybe you don't have the knowledge of the Greek? Where are you going to go?
To the Lord.
Well, I go to my Bible, George. My authority is in this Bible that I've got in my hands. I got saved with this book. This book's been the book of revival and salvation for the whole time. And I praise God for it. I thank the Lord for it. Now then, when you're teaching, when you are preaching, when you're using this word and witnessing, when you're dealing with men, where's your authority? Well, I'll tell you what. Mine is not in any man I know. Mine is not in any man I know. My authority is not simply in my prayer life either. My authority is not in my bookshelf that I've got at home. My authority is not in the public library down there. And my authority is not the college professor at the local university. My authority is in a time-tested book that God has used for the greatest book of revival that the world has ever seen. More people have been saved under the influence during the time of a King James Version of the Bible than any other period of history or any other book or any other translation. And for modern scholars and for modern college professors and for modern booksellers and modern preachers to belittle, to criticize, to change, to correct, to modify, to downgrade, to badmouth, and to literally steal it from the hands of the average Christian person in order to build themselves up angers me. I believe it's done more harm than a lot of other things. Where do you go for authority? Where in all this confusion do you find faith? What do you believe? Can you trust what you read? Now, you may think that what I'm saying is just a lot of foolishness and it doesn't really matter. Well, it may never matter to you. It did to me one time. Why in the world do I talk like this? And why in the world do I spend a couple of classes just trying to reason with you and make you think something so that you don't just accept everybody at face value? It's because of my own experience. I sat in college classrooms with other preachers, and we listened to professors. And some of the professors I liked very much, some of them I didn't like too much, some of them were very smart, some of them weren't too smart, but whatever, we listened to those professors. And I've had professors come out with a certain doctrine, a certain teaching, or they would change the Bible to suit their own ends or their own purpose, or maybe sincerely, maybe insincerely, I don't know. Can't judge their heart. We walk outside and I say, now wait a minute, the Bible says this. And some young man will say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, Dr. Doodledigger said this. Well, I don't care what Dr. Doodledigger said. I don't know what the Bible says. Now, enough of that changes the authority from men to the Word of God that they've got in their hands and that God, the Holy Spirit, used to the professor, to the teacher, to the preacher, to whoever comes in and says that he knows something. And half the preachers that get up and quote Greek don't know as much Greek as I know Quiche Indian. What do they know? They know a Greek lexicon and an alphabet, and they can find a word and go get the words defined for them in English and tell you the Greek says. And be honest about it. They're honest and they're sincere. But that doesn't make them a Greek scholar and doesn't make them right. And it sure doesn't give them any authority to make them to say that they know more than the men who translated this book. I doubt very seriously if any of them know any more than the men that translated this book. Where do you go for authority? Be careful of your authority, because that is important. What are you going to preach? Where are you going to get your answers? When it comes down to a problem, where are you going to find it? Well, I'll tell you what. You can put your trust in one of these preachers. Good men. Many of them are fine men, godly men, good men. I'm not knocking the man. I'm knocking one phase of a ministry that I believe has harmed many a preacher when he went to college and many a preacher when he went to seminary and ruined many a preacher when he got out in the pulpit. And I believe it's hurt many a Christian because it's taken their faith out of the book they got in their hands and placed it in men. And before long, they learn they can't trust men too well. What they find out is they don't have any confidence or any authority anywhere, and they're left with a whole lot of doubt and a whole lot of confusion. I went through that myself. If there's one thing I've studied verbal inspiration, the inspiration of the Scriptures and verbal inspiration, and I've studied different manuscripts, and I've studied different versions of English. In fact, I've read most of them. I'm a pretty avid reader. And I read the Bible more than most men that have ever lived. And I enjoy the book. I still enjoy the book. And I not only read the King James numbers of times, but I've read most of the translations of the New Testament by the modern translators. I used to carry some of them with me and read them and study them. And whenever I got ready to preach, I would simply take out my passage I was going to preach on and take down all of the different translations on it and see if I couldn't really get the answer to it. What you'll get is good and confused. What you'll get is a problem. Because they don't agree. They don't even agree on certain verses or certain words. They don't agree on which verses ought to be in there, first of all. They don't agree on which words ought to be translated which way, second of all. And when it all comes down to it, where do you go for your answer? Where do you go to choose? All of them supposedly are Greek scholars. And if you went to three professors in the same college of the same denomination, they wouldn't all agree. Unless it was a pet verse that that denomination happens to hang on to for a pet doctrine. They might agree on that. You're talking about authority. You're talking about allowing some man, somewhere, sometime, to place himself above the Word of God that you've got in your hands. And if there's one thing I'd like to do for you, and I may not do it, and you do as you please, you make your own authority because you're going to answer for it. I'd like to give you a little bit of reasoning, a little bit of understanding with the lesson I gave you last time and the lesson I'm giving this time, that you get hard-headed enough and stubborn enough to say, I've got God's Word and I don't care what anybody says. I know where my authority lies. No book I've got in my hands. And no professor will ever take it out of my hands. Not even a good man who is very reasonable, very honest, and very sweet. I'm going to trust not in anybody's superior knowledge, not in their superior priesthood. I'm going to trust in God's Word and the one version that God so used and blessed to the common man, the King James Version of the Bible. Sometime back, in Romans 12:1, someone was preaching, and they said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now they took that word mercies and said, now, brethren, I want you to understand that really in the Greek that is not mercies. It shouldn't be translated mercies. It should be translated something else. Whatever that word was. So similar to mercies, it was unreal. Didn't make that much difference as far as I was concerned. But they said that it should not be translated mercies. Now that was their opinion. Their opinion. Now in that opinion, I want you to think what they've done. They've said they know more than the translators of the King James, that they can translate that verse and that word better than the translators of the King James. But let me tell you what else they've done, because you check it out. Romans 12:1 is translated mercy. The same word is translated mercy in 2 Corinthians 1:3 and Philippians 2:1 and Colossians 3:12 and in Romans 9:15, a derivative of that word, translated mercy. Now, not only is that same word in the King James translated mercy throughout all these different places that it is there, but let me tell you something else. All of these versions and translations translate that same word in that same place, mercy. Listen to them. The King James Version in Romans 12:1 translates that word mercy. Mercies. The Revised Standard Version translates it mercies. The American Revised Version translates it mercies. New American Revised Version translates it mercies. Phillips translates it mercies. And the Amplified translates it mercies. Mercies. I want you to think for a minute what that says. I don't know how much the man knew. I don't know how much you know or anybody else knows. All I know is that an awful lot of Greek scholars agree that that word was translated right, mercies. There may be a whole lot that disagree, but that still means there's a whole lot that agree. So where does anybody get up, stand up, and criticize the Word of God, say, he's right and it's wrong? There are an awful lot of people that disagree and come to the other side, and their opinion ought to have as much weight as his. It can properly be translated mercies. It is so translated mercies in all those versions of the Bible. So that what that man said, I would simply disregard. Say, well, he thinks he knows. I hope he knows. But understand me, I've got an authority. I trust this book. I came to the place one time in my life when I didn't. I was in a seminary in Fort Worth. I finished college, had my bachelor's degree, had a major in Bible, and I was sitting up there at the seminary in Fort Worth. And the more people criticized this book, the more they criticized this book, I got to the place I could hardly read the book. I wanted to know whether it was right or not. I couldn't read the book without four translations sitting down there, an interlinear Greek New Testament, a lexicon, and a couple of concordances and whatever, and dictionaries, to know whether or not I was reading anything that was true. I didn't want to preach error. And that's the same condition many a young preacher finds himself in when he goes off to college somewhere and listens to some college professor, and he doesn't have some little old voice down behind him says the professor might be wrong. There is something about a teacher-student relationship that many times a student that is well-liked, a teacher that is well-liked by the students, will be accepted at face value that he must be telling the truth because he's an expert in the field. He knows what he's talking about. Well, that's not necessarily true. Some experts are some of the dumbest people you'll ever meet. Just because a man's an expert, Dr. Spock was an expert in raising children, supposedly, and a whole generation of people raised their children according to the teachings of Dr. Spock, and finally when Dr. Spock's an old man, he recants and says, all I taught was wrong. Well, I'm glad he did. I'm glad he apologized and changed his mind on a whole lot of the things that he taught. But it didn't help those that followed him. Their kids were already raised with all sorts of problems. But the Holy Spirit is so touched and so used as he has this one book. And so I'll stick with anything. If he could use it for 300 years, I believe I could go the last 15 or 20 with it. I believe if God could so use it to bless so many people for such a long time in the greatest period of church history, in my personal opinion, that has ever been since the first century, the period from 1500 to 1900, I don't believe that when we got into the Laodicean period where the church was rich and increased with goods and thinks she has need of nothing, that God would all of a sudden finally give us the light, the final truth, and all those poor people behind us didn't have it. I don't believe that. I believe we have it. Now, most use of the Greek is more confusion than help. Most use of the Greek is an ego trip by a preacher. Most use of the Greek steals joy from reading and believing the Bible. And most use of the Greek reduces faith rather than increases it. I didn't say all in every case. Sometimes a man may study the Greek and it may give you help. You may get an understanding. I go back and study Greek words. I go back and check certain things out. I go back and read other translations. That's why I've got them in the house, so I can read them when I want to. I want to see how they rendered that word and why they rendered it that way and how many of them agree on this and that and the other. I'm not saying anything wrong in going to read and understanding. I believe in an education. I believe in an open mind to make up your mind on some things. But in most cases, when a fellow gets up and starts preaching his Greek or his knowledge of the Greek, it lends to more confusion than it does help. Now, I'll tell you what, it certainly steals joy from reading and believing the Bible. Because you come to a place that you can't take what's in your hands as a letter from God, as true, as something you can count on, as something you can bank on. You're not really sure whether or not it really is what it says it is, or whether you really have the truth. So I believe most use of the Greek reduces faith rather than increases it. I believe you and I in the Laodicean period are reaping the results of new scholarship. It takes away the simple faith in God's Word that God has spoken to man to take him at his word and to do as he says, and places it into education, places the faith in the education of the preacher, places the faith in the preacher, places the faith in the college professor, or places the faith somewhere other than in the simple word of God that God wrote to the common man and blessed to the common man throughout all the years. Now then, I want to think about something else. Every verse in the King James Version of the Bible has a Greek verse for it. Now, many a professor when he gets up, many a preacher when he gets up, you may not hear it too often here, but there are many preachers coming in that don't necessarily agree with me. That's fine. I don't expect everybody to agree with me. But that doesn't mean I have to agree with them either. You know, I don't put any lasso or noose on their faith and tie them down and say, you've got to preach what I preach, believe what I believe. Not at all. But that doesn't keep me from standing up and saying what I believe after they've gone or somewhere down the line, say, from having a fuss or a fight. But I've had preachers, I've had college professors stand up and say, well, now, that's not in the Greek. That's not in the Greek. If you ever go to any college class, you're going to hear it too. Well, really, that verse isn't in the Greek, or that word isn't in the Greek. Well, I want you to understand something. Just because a certain version leaves certain verses out, whether it be one verse or even one word, take Colossians 1:14, just as an example, what I'm thinking of at the present moment. Colossians 1:14 is easy to find and think about. That's one you can check most any verse, version. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, many of your modern translations, the little phrase, through His blood, will not be in there. Now, some college professors or some teachers or some preachers say, well, that's really not in the Greek. What they mean is, what they should say, is that it's not in the manuscript I choose. Because in certain manuscripts, that phrase is not in there, through His blood. But it is in the Greek. It is in certain manuscripts of the Greek, and probably in the majority of the manuscripts of the Greek. You see, where do we get this Greek from? Do you understand that? What we have are handwritten copies of the New Testament, handwritten copies of the New Testament, copied year after year after year, and what we have are 3,000-4,000 of these that have certain portions of the Bible. 3,000-4,000 of them. Some of them may be a part of one book. Some of them may be almost a whole New Testament. Well, why do you just have these? Why, where is the original Greek? Well, they've never found it. It probably got worn out being read over and over again. And when the thing got worn out, like, here, I'm preaching with the best bound Bible you can buy. You can't buy a better bound Bible than that Bible right there. And I'm on the second one already, and I've had 10 Bibles. I've been preaching for 20 years. Can you imagine those soul winners in the first century taking out some letter from Paul or the book of Matthew and preaching it? They didn't have the type of printing. They didn't have the bound bodies. What, they wore out. When they wore out, what did they do? When the preachers started getting frazzled and down, they sat down and copied it. And other people who wanted the Word of God, how'd they get it? They copied it. Or if they were rich enough, they paid a copier to copy it. And that's where these copies came from. And some of them were worn out, and some of them were lost, and some of them were broken off, and some of them were torn. And sure, some of them were changed and modified. I want you to understand something. Satan has something to do with a lot of translating committees. Don't think just because a man is a translator that he's got to be godly and holy. Don't think even because a man is godly and holy that Satan cannot influence him in his translation. You think Satan's not interested in translating committees? Sure he is. Satan's interested in religion. He wants worship. The very first thing, the very first picture you ever have of the devil, he changes, asks questions about the Word of God. When he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, he does the same thing. He deals in the Word of God. And just because a translation says Holy Bible on the outside of it, doesn't mean that Satan didn't have a part in that. I mean to tell you that in Colossians 1:14, through His blood is in the Greek. It is in the Greek. Now, if you have a Bible, or if you have a translation of the Bible that doesn't have it in it, it means they chose to use a manuscript as their authority, the one they were going to let be authoritative, that didn't have that in it. It doesn't mean it's not in the Greek. It doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. It means that it's not in the one they chose to use out of the 2,000 some odd, 4,000 some odd portions of copies of the Scripture. When they talk about the Greek, it's sort of misleading because there is no the Greek. There are about 50 Greek New Testaments. And there are, as I said, several thousand portions of copies of early Greek New Testaments that these are taken from. Some of them written in capital letters, some of them written in longhand like, some of them written in different ways. Some of them written on certain types of paper, vellum, others are leather, others on papyrus. So there are all these different things. Now, it depends upon the editors of a Greek New Testament as to which ones they will count as authoritative. And so you can pick and choose in the Greek just like you can in the English. You want to prove something? You want to just be able to prove what you want to week by week? Well, I'll tell you what you do. Get you 40 translations into English. And when you're preaching on a different subject, read till you find the one you like. But where's your authority? Huh? Where is your authority? You don't have one. And I promise you, it won't be long. Your people will know you don't have one, because they won't have one either. I'll tell you what. Every verse in the King James Version of the Bible has a Greek verse for it. Put that down in your daybook and remember it. And the next time you read a commentary, or the next time you listen to a preacher, whether he's on the radio or on television, or whether he comes and sits in your church, or whether he's your best friend, and he tells you that verse isn't in the Greek. This was left out of the oldest manuscripts. Again, oldest is something that's a catchy phrase. Oldest is a matter of opinion, not necessarily provable fact in every case. Which would be older? The words of something, if it were copied, I don't care if it was copied 3 days ago, if it was copied for something that was older, further back in time than something that had been around 200 years. You don't know. You're going to have a problem. They come from different areas. So it's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of opinion as to which is the oldest. It's certainly a matter of opinion as to which is the best. And who says that his opinion's better than yours? Where does anybody get off telling you his opinion's better than yours? Don't you have a right to an opinion too? He says, well, I choose. Well, fine. You go ahead and choose, man. Every man's got his rights. And you got a mind and you're able to make a choice. You choose. But just because you chose the way you chose doesn't mean I have to choose the same way. He said, well, I choose a certain thing. Well, fine. You go out ahead. But I know what I chose. And I'm happy with my choice. Now I want to say something else. Every doctrine that is correct can be gotten from a King James Version of the Bible. Every one. There are some problem texts in the Bible we're not going to go over. But the Greek doesn't help any of them. All of the real problems that are in the Bible, and there are some real problems in interpreting the Bible. There are some verses that are very difficult that I don't know the answer to. Nobody else knows the answer to, as I've ever found. People have to give their ideas and their opinions. And you'll find them someday, problem texts. You'll work on them. When you go back to the Greek, it won't help you any, because the problems are still in the Greek, in all of the Greek. Let me say this to you. Never allow any man to place himself above the King James Version Bible in hand. Don't care who he is, not even me. Don't let your best friend place himself above it. Never allow any man, I don't care who he is, to place himself above the Bible you've got in your hands. Now, if you want to, you go ahead. But I'd say that's pretty poor advice. I'd advise you to stick by something God's used over the years. Use it as authority. Trust God to bless the common man. So many times he's bypassed the scholars. You know, you just think with me just a minute. I'm not against scholarship. I got more education than most people that have ever lived. Got more education than 3 or 4%. Only 3 or 4% of the world has as much education as I've got. That simply means I've sat in a lot of classes and read a lot of books. Doesn't mean I'm smart. All it means I've sat in a lot of classes and read a lot of books. There's some people who are smart that have never been to school. And there's some people who have been to school and still don't. That doesn't mean a thing. But when Jesus came, did he go down and pick his disciples from the leaders of the university, of the Hebrew university in Jerusalem?
No, sir. No.
He picked them from the common men, carpenters and fishermen and tax collectors. Well, there was one scholar. His name was Paul. But most of them weren't scholars. Most of them weren't great students. Most of them weren't the rich people. Most of them weren't anything to be looked at and admired and say, oh, what great people they are. You take a look at the Old Testament, look at your prophets. Were all of them kings? No, they weren't all kings. There was a couple of kings that wrote things that ended up in the Word of God, David and Solomon. Most of them weren't kings, though. They were farmers and herdsmen, and average people. Some of them were priests. Some of them were common men with no education at all. And others of them were great scholars that were court preachers like Isaiah. But God has over the years picked the common man more often than he's picked the other man to be blessed in faith and to be used of God to bring his message to man. So trust God to get his word to the common man. If he's going to get his word to the common man, then it probably will bypass most of the colleges and universities because they don't want anything the common man's got. If there's one thing and one place that the modernist, the Catholics, the fundamentalists, and the infidels have agreed upon, it is to criticize the King James Version of the Bible. Almost any college classroom you'll ever go into, almost any seminary classroom you'll ever go into, you can carry any stinking translation you want to without getting criticized at all but the King James Version of the Bible. Now, why do you reckon that's so? I have an opinion. I have an opinion that this book has caused enemies. I have an opinion it has a great big enemy named Satan. I have an opinion that since it's the book of the Reformation, it's the book of the great preachers of the Bible in this generation of 1500 to 1900, that Catholics don't like it. That Satan doesn't like it. Too many people have been saved by it. And college professors don't like preachers and teachers who are going to take the word that they were raised on and the word they've got in their hand above their word. They want to be the authority. Just trust God to bless the common man. You just look through history. God's bypassed scholar after scholar and reached down and picked up a shoe salesman, 17 years old, and won a million men to Christ. God has over the years bypassed common men, used plain, simple people to do great and mighty things. Given his word to people who just believe it. Just take it and believe it. Now let me say this. Take whatever a man preaches or teaches that you can plainly see in the Word of God. I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's from your pet denomination or he's beautiful and handsome and dresses nice and neat or he's ugly as homemade soap. Doesn't make any difference. Take whatever a man preaches or teaches you can plainly see in the Word of God and hang on to it as good. Hang on to it. But anything else, view with a reserve, a holy reserve. Anything else, hold in reserve. Anytime a man begins to change the book in front of him, anytime a man begins to preach that which you cannot clearly see from the English in the book that's there, and if I were you, I'd sort of say, hey, wait a minute. I'm sorry, preacher. But I have to consider every preacher a man subject to error. Every preacher. I don't care if he's a Greek scholar. I don't care if he's going to be in on the next translating committee. I don't care if the whole world has agreed that he's going to give the best translation that's ever going to come. He's a man subject to error. And therefore, never put the man above the word. Never put the man above the Word. Every man that Brother Taylor and I bring here to preach will not agree with us on the King James Version being the authority. That's all right. You can still learn much from it. You can still be blessed. They don't have to agree with everything that you agree with. They don't have to agree with everything I agree with. My wife doesn't even agree with me all the time. She's got a right to be wrong every once in a while. Just like anybody else. What I'm saying is, everybody's not going to see everything exactly the same. But I came down through my experience to the place that I made up my mind. I'm going to stand by this book till the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you what I believe. I don't believe I'm ever going to have to apologize for it. Not here or to Jesus. But I sincerely believe many a man has traded this old book in, this sword in, for a penknife. This Jerusalem steel in for a penknife. Or a butter knife. Or a tomato squisher or something. And gone out trying to do the work of God. How would you like to patrol North Vietnam with a slingshot? Huh?
Oh, sir.
Well, that's exactly what most people are doing. They've traded in God's heavy artillery and got them a slingshot with grapes and going out trying to slay giants. Praise God. I know where my authority is. Somebody says, well, you're just stupid. Now, wait a minute. I may be stupid. So, well, you've just got to be some uneducated buffoon. Well, I may be a buffoon, but I'm not uneducated. I'm not at the position I'm in because I always believed this way, because I didn't. I came to it by experience, and I came to it by reason. I came to it through my education, and in spite of my education, I believe what I got in my hands is the Word of God, more precious than all the professors I ever listened to. And I believe, no matter what anybody says, that this book's going to be with me throughout the endless ages of eternity. Even after heaven and earth have passed away, it's still going to be there. And I believe it's every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe it's the sword of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's my job to keep it and to believe it and to preach it and to trust it and to enjoy it, not dissect it and criticize it and correct it and improve it and trade it in on a new model. Sort of like my wife, it gets better as the years go on. I used to kid my wife when I married her. I said, honey, when you get to be 40, I'm going to trade you in on 220s. But I tell you what, I wouldn't take any 10-20s I know from my wife. She's better than any 10-20s I know. Sorry, you 20-year-olds. Seriously, though, it gets better as it goes along. Like that TV ad says, honey, you're not getting older, you're just getting better. Well, that's sort of the way it is. Well, you know, in the 20 years that I've been with this book, oh, it's gotten 20 years older, but it's gotten better. I'll tell you what. Just to read this in comparison to any translation I've ever read, there's no comparison. And the joy of knowing I have God's Word in my hand. I don't have to go read 14 translations to find out what God says. I don't have to go. God isn't in the lexicons. God's not in a dictionary. God's in the business of communicating with people. And God's used this book to communicate to so many. Surely He can communicate to me with it. I believe He can. And your God may be ignorant enough that He can't speak English, but my God speaks English. He has. He wrote me a tremendous love letter. And a manual book for life. A map to make it through the way. And you know, it's a map that's been tried and tested for so many years on so many different people in so many different circumstances that I sort of have a little confidence in it. I wish I had a whole lot more. I wish I could be called a man of great faith. But I'm afraid I'm just a man of little faith. But I thank God for my little faith. And I thank God for a beautiful book. I thank God that He put it in my hands so that I can rejoice in the Lord always. And I can eat His Word. There's a couple of phrases and a couple of verses I'd like to take you to. Colossians chapter 3 is one of them. Chapter 3 verse 15 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That little one little phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not dissect it and correct it and improve it and criticize it and decide, well, all this is made up of that. Ah, it's a bunch of garbage. Just take it and read it and let it dwell in you. Just let it dwell in you. Meditate on it and turn it over in your mind. And taste its sweetness. And fill up on its meat. Enjoy the honey, the milk, and grow by it. Let it dwell in you richly. Now turn to Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Here's what Jeremiah said. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Praise God. "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them." I did eat them. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." If I could give you any advice, I'd say, yes, study the Word of God. Study it all you can. Rightly divide the Word of God. Read it over and over and over again. Yes, go to the dictionary and find out what the word means. And man, if you want to, go to the Greek lexicons and find out what they mean. That's fine. But oh, above all, eat the Word. Eat the Word. How do you eat food? Well, you eat at least three times a day, and probably some of you six and seven. Eat the Word. Just eat it. Let it become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Don't let it be the object of your scorn, your criticism, and your superior wisdom. Take it as the message of God to you and to your heart. Take it as the food for your life. Take it as your joy book, your prayer book, your praise book, your life book. Eat it as your daily food. You need it spiritually just as much or more so than you need the food that you will not bear to miss. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." I'm thankful that I found His words. I know where they are. Now, you may be hunting, still searching. Well, if you are, I'm sorry for you. Bless your heart. I give you good journey in grace. I hope you find it. I found it. I know where it is. And I just believe in enjoying eating. You know, when I sit down at the table, I don't go dissecting everything my wife puts on the table. I don't go through all the mechanics that she went through it. I don't even want to see that. I don't want to look at the chicken before she got to it. I just hold out whether she scaled all the fish and what have you. What I like is that beautiful food that's set up on the table before me. And what I do is just enjoy it. And I eat it. Some of it I don't enjoy too much, but I eat. And very seldom do I go around questioning and worrying what it is. As long as it's good and I'm going to trust her to give me something good, I'm going to sit down there and eat it. Sometimes I don't enjoy it too well, but they do me good anyway. Whether they taste good or not, it's good for me. But most of it tastes good, most of it looks good, and most of it is good for me. Eat it. Man, I've seen people get out there, little old kids, and they don't want something. They just start to toy around with their food and play around with it. Oh, I tell you what, all you ought to do is just sit in there and enjoy it. Well, take the book. Don't toy with it or play with it or criticize it or dissect it. Eat it. Eat it. Let it be your milk and your honey. Let it be your bread. Let it be your meat. Let it be water. Let it give you strength and sustenance and joy and pleasure and comfort. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And by the way, don't let anybody steal your food from you on the way. You know, there are food thieves. And don't let anybody steal your food from you on the way. As years come and go, and you're 10,000 miles from where you are today, you're a long way from old Brother Kincaid, and you'll never see him again, and Brother Taylor, and we'll meet at the rapture, and that's about the next time we'll see each other sometimes. Don't let anybody steal your food. Don't let them take the book out of your hands. Keep on reading it. If God has blessed so many people by it, He'll continue to bless you by it. Don't get too smart for it or too big for it. Don't get too holy for it. Don't get too scholarly for it. Just take the old book that God has seen fit to so mightily, marvelously bless, and let it bless your heart. And keep on blessing your heart till Jesus comes, and don't allow anybody to take it out of your hands. Heavenly Father, bless these. Bless us each one. Help us, Lord, to take your word and to trust it. Help us to never place any man above it. Oh God, may we realize this word is for eternity. And thou hast magnified thy word even above all thy name. That God, we have your wonderful message right here. Help us to trust it and rely on it, believe in it. Oh God, to follow it, to eat it, to live it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a 5-minute break.